Today's reading is from Romans 8, 15 to 17. 15. The spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. The word of the Lord. We thank you, dear Lord, for Peter, and thank you for his preparation today. We pray that we will hear your words from him, and we pray that we'll be blessed in turn. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Shema. Good morning. The year, 1978. The place, Carlisle. The man, Peter Swales. One day, he met a man we shall call Chris. Chris had learning disabilities, and Swales set out to dominate and control his life. He made Chris live in squalid conditions. He made him work for almost nothing. Chris was terrified of his new boss. He was frightened of being hit. He had no idea what to do. An almost unimaginable 40 years went by. In 2018, Chris was found living in Swales' garden shed. The roof leaked. The rain poured in. There was no heat or light. Chris had no cooking space. A bucket was his toilet. He was rescued, taken to a place where he could be looked after. And Swales was convicted under the Modern Slavery Act. Chris was one of 40 or 50 million slaves around the world. Slavery is not just an illustration. Slavery is an ugly thing. And here at the University of Nottingham, we have the Rights Lab, the world's largest research body, trying to find out what to do about modern slavery and how to eradicate it. Here's a thing to celebrate for our city. Slavery hasn't changed much over the centuries. Bullies still use fear to exploit and to crush people, just like they did in Bible times. And when the Apostle Paul is trying to describe what the Holy Spirit has done in the life of the Christian, he uses this metaphor of freedom from slavery. You see, slaves have to follow orders. They live in fear of punishment. Slaves get no rest. They pretty much have a horrible life and no friends to help them. And when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand that we are no longer slaves. Jesus said to his followers, I no longer call you servants or slaves. When the Holy Spirit really gets into our hearts, this truth begins to permeate our being. No longer slaves. I wonder what it means for you. Jesus told a story of the prodigal son. Do you remember that story he told of the younger son who went off traveling? And when he arrived, after squandering everything, he was ready to apologize and to ask for a job as a household servant, as a slave. His father, do you remember that moment when he met again his father? Free. And yet, he was all ready with his prepared speech. He was going to apologize. He was going to ask for a job as a servant in his father's house. And in that story, his father does not let him say the servant bit. His father allows him to confess his sin, but he will not allow him to say the servant part. You see, his behavior had not cancelled his status. You get that? His behavior had not cancelled his status. He was still his father's child. And this is the work of God the Holy Spirit in our hearts. God the Holy Spirit reminds us again and again that we are his children. And here in Romans 8, our passage for this morning, Paul uses these two contrasting metaphors to explain the difference that is made by the Spirit of God. He compares the worst of slavery with the best of childhood. Now I know that I guess there'll be some people in this room this morning who, when they think back, will have some sadness that maybe you didn't have the most wonderful childhood you would have dreamed of. But here in this passage, Paul is using picture language to communicate a message. That's what this is about. It's not about your childhood. It's about these idealized situations. He's describing the worst of slavery with the best of childhood. He's using that metaphor to give us a picture, because even if we haven't experienced all the good things of childhood, we kind of instinctively know what it should look like. We know that stuff. It's been set into our hearts. And so Paul is using this picture of what we've been given as children of God to make this contrast. And if you feel this morning like you're a slave of fear, the Spirit of God is whispering in our hearts the safety of the best of all childhood. If your life feels like hard labor, I want to tell you this morning that children are allowed to play. If you feel hopeless, children are given somewhere deep inside them, a burning hope for a bright future. If you're lonely, children are placed in a family. If you feel like you're not good enough, children evoke delight. This is the best of childhood, isn't it? This is this picture of what the Spirit is doing in our hearts, telling us about our relationship with God. And yet some of us, kind of, even though we've been Christians for years, some of us, we kind of forget sometimes, don't we? That this is our God, delighted in his child. And sometimes I feel like my picture of God, I don't say it like this, but sometimes it's how I kind of feel and behave, as if my picture of God is of an irritable teacher constantly shouting at me for not doing my homework. Or maybe my picture of God is of a bullying boss who keeps demanding more hours and more output, and there's no rest. Or is my picture of God, not getting autobiographical here, honest, is my picture of God like a kind of ill-tempered spouse guaranteed to be constantly annoyed with you, however hard you try to please. You see, all these pictures are slavery pictures, aren't they? They're not children, childhood pictures. They're all loaded with fear. And when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit begins to whisper in our heart that we're no longer slaves. We're children of God. In this reading in Romans 8, Paul emphasizes an aspect of this relationship with God. That we're God's children and that we're adopted. And I want to just pick out an aspect of that, which is the initiative for adoption doesn't come from the child, it comes from the parent. You agree? Yeah? The initiative is from the parent. We can reach out to God, certainly, but we cannot grasp and take hold of adoption by our own effort. I've got a friend called John. When he was a baby, his mum couldn't look after him, and he was adopted by another family. He knew the love of his adopted parents. They'd chosen him. And then after his parents died, it seemed okay to begin to search for his birth parents. I met John after he'd found and written to his birth mum. He was in the waiting time. He didn't know what his mum would do, how she would respond. He hadn't heard a whisper. Had she even got the letter? He was a cat on hot bricks. I've never seen him so agitated. There was nothing he could do but wait. After several nail-biting weeks, the welcome came through. And it was like John was adopted all over again. He found love and a welcome of a whole new family that he'd never known before. And I want to say that however hard you're praying and volunteering in church and working for justice in the world, your role in this process of spiritual adoption is fundamentally passive. We reach out to God, but it's God who does it all. He takes our hand. He forgives our sins. He makes us alive in Christ. He adopts us as his children. He sends his Spirit to comfort us. He sends his power to help us, to use us to change the world. He sends us out to live for him. He does it all. Yes? He does it. And it can be hard to accept God's kindness towards us. You might feel as if you have to work for it. But you know, sometimes, even when we feel like we only deserve to be close to God if we've been good, and sometimes, maybe like me, you feel like you've just spoilt it and lost your spiritual life in a kind of train crash of disasters and downright sin. You've thrown away blessings. The good news is that again and again and again, God acts to forgive, to renew. He is the God of new beginnings. He is the God of a fresh start. He is the God who in Christ wipes our record clean and starts a fresh page. Again and again, his work in us is to remind us that we're adopted as his children, welcomed into his presence, all by his work. And this is our position when we return home to God. It's not like we're standing outside in the dark, you know, on the gravel outside the house, throwing bits of gravel at the bedroom window, trying to get the attention of the sleeper indoors. God calls us into intimacy. Remember again that prodigal son Remember? When he was still a long way from home, his father ran to him, threw his arms around the boy's neck, and hugged him before he even said a single word. And how did that confession come? It wasn't shouted across a chasm to a distant father. It was whispered in his father's ear. He was already in the father's embrace when he confessed. Already there, whispering his confession. And that's why Paul declares in our reading that we can call God Abba. Abba? Not the Swedish super band, but a family name for God. The Hebrew word, often translated daddy. It's a term used in the family home, a term used privately, a term of endearment. Do you use it in your prayers? Or if that feels too baby-like, have you really thought about what you're saying when you say, "Our Father in heaven"? What it really means to address God as Father. You know, there's something special about family nicknames. They're a kind of secret code. Somebody outside the family might discover that Janet's sometimes called Meme and my dad was Pike. But you can hear it, but you'll never get it. You'll never be inside the family knowing that that nickname, that bit of family code, captures winter evenings and hot chocolate, car journeys and cricket in the back garden. A little special family language, those little moments, whether they are caught up in a name or a way of connecting. Remember the best of what it is. Rice Krispies for breakfast. The moments of family life. This is Abba. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into that close relationship with God, to cultivate that inner secret world that outsiders can hear about, but they can never understand ours. They have to discover their own. It's personal, it's private. It's a moment with our beloved heavenly parent. A secret treasure moment to hug to your heart. And then finally in Romans 8, we see that we're heirs of God. In place of a grim fate, we're offered a great future. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit brings us not just the presence of God in the now, but the promise of a future. Even if life is tough, we're promised a sure and certain hope. And again, we see a hint of that in the story of the prodigal son. You know, the story opened with him, this young man, deciding that he wants his share of the inheritance. He's a pretty materialistic young man, isn't he? He's kind of wishing his father dead in saying, I want my share of the inheritance, that which I would otherwise only get at your death. I want it now. He's grabbing the dosh. And then after he's wasted it all and he's sitting in a field snacking on pig swill, he came to his senses. The Holy Spirit helped him to face the truth of his situation. He knew he had to return to the Father with an apology. He escaped wild living, but he's still immature. You see, he calculates that life back at home as a servant is going to be better than the present. He still fundamentally wants dinner more than dad. And his older brothers know better. Remember when he gets home and his older brother is out in the fields sulking, complaining about his own low income, his poor wages, and his brother's wasteful spending? The story contrasts these two boys' greedy materialism with his father's generosity, his father's loving kindness, contrasts so strongly with the boy's selfishness. So the children are at home now, the prodigal back, the son, we hope, back in from the field. But there's still a long journey, isn't there? Before they reflect the character of the father, before they move from what's in it for me to who is here for me, to who am I here to represent, to how do I reflect the character of the father. Has the Spirit finished his work in you? Paul says that there may well be struggle and suffering on the way, but his Spirit is working and will continue to work until we reflect his glory, till we repeat his forgiveness, till we reproduce the generosity of the Father. He brings us to our senses. He brings us home. He reproduces his character in us. This is the family life that we get as children of God. What a privilege. Amen.